Normally, I prefer to preach through a specific passage of God's Word in the context of preaching, but currently we're looking at a variety of passages each week because we're taking time to work through the Evangelical Free Church of America's Statement of Faith, partly to understand who that denomination is as we, as a congregation, consider the possibility of partnering with them, but also to be reminded of some of the core realities that we believe as Christians. It's a helpful time to refresh ourselves on the things that we know or largely know, but can easily lose sight of. And at the heart of what we believe, we find the Bible. Faith Chapel is not a church that exists to spread what I believe, or what my predecessor believed, or what somebody in this congregation's history came up with on their own. We seek to believe and to teach and to live out God's Word, what God has revealed about Himself and His ways and His Son Jesus, and the good news of who Jesus offers to be for everyone who places his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is central. We can't get around that. Do you realize that there are a lot of Bibles in the world? You probably realize this. Quick guesstimate. How many Bibles have been printed and distributed in the world? Come up with a number in your head. Do you think it's a million? 10 million? What do you think? How many people think it's at least a million? Show of hands. How many people think it's at least 10 million? How many people think there's as many as 100 million? 500 million? A billion? 17 quadrillion? Best estimates place it at 5 to 7 billion copies. And as a pastor, I'm required to have at least 12, I'm pretty sure. I've got quite a few in my own office, right? There are so many Bibles out there. When I was growing up in New England, I grew up in a non-Christian family, non-church attending. And in seventh grade, through a public school thing, longer story, I encountered church and I thought, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible. And I went home and pulled the Bible off our shelf. We had a Bible. There's so many Bibles out there. But does the prevalence of Bibles correspond to the reading and understanding and application of God's Word? And I think all too often, tragically, the answer is no. How often do we say, as professing Christians, as church-going folks, I want to know God's will. I want to know what God wants me to know. I want to know who God is and what His plan is for my life and so on. And then we say, well, I'm not going to read that. Get me book on tape, maybe. Give me the Cliff Notes version, right? Sometimes there are Christians who say, well, I'm not going to read it for myself. That's too hard. There are even denominations that will tell you, don't read it. Leave it for the priests and the pastors to tell you what's in there. Hogwash. Read it for yourself. God put His Word in writing for us because He wanted us to read it, right? You've never written somebody a letter that you didn't want them to read the letter, right? You write somebody a letter and you mail it so that they'll read it. You communicate in order to be understood and known. So also with God. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, it's easy for you to say, Pastor Dylan, you went to school for this Bible stuff. It's easier for you to read the Bible. Okay, that's true to some extent. But you know what? There are times when I struggle reading the Bible. There's times where I read something and I'll be like, what is that? Or what does that mean? I don't always read it and know right off, oh, yeah, of course, right? There's times where I have to stop and ponder and pray and meditate and read on the context around it. Sometimes I'll use study notes or commentaries like, man, what other parts of Scripture can help me get some insight into what's going on here? It's not always easy. And that is not just my experience. you guys could look at me and say, well, he must not be very good at Bible reading if he doesn't get it all right away. I'm in good company with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter, is the company I'm in with. Peter, writing to early church Christians, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 said, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. I love that. Peter, who spent 3.5 years being tutored and trained by Jesus, had read some of Paul's letters and was like, whoa, some of that is not easy to get. So if you struggle to always easily read and understand your Bible, okay, that's normal. Even Peter felt that way and encouraged other Christians like, yeah, some of that's hard. But it is to our own peril if we don't put in the effort to rightly handle those scriptures, right? He said, these hard to understand portions of Paul's writings, which the ignorant and unstable twist or distort or pervert to their own destruction. Bad things happen when we take something that God has said and we misconstrue it and try to say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not thus said, right? We can create real big problems in a hurry. I think of Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, if you've been familiar with the Awana program, that's drawn from that verse. He's talking, Paul the apostle is talking to somebody that he's mentored and done ministry with and who is serving in a pastoral capacity and says, do your best, work hard, Timothy, to make sure that when you stand before God, you won't need to be ashamed. On what basis? Because of how you handled God's word. It is important that we put in the effort to not only read, but to rightly read, to rightly handle, to properly understand and interpret God's word. It's fine if you read The Hobbit and you get confused. Now, that's an easy book. You probably won't be. But if you do, it doesn't matter. If you want to read any number of books and you get lost, you get confused, you misunderstand some part of the storyline, it doesn't matter. This book matters because the Bible is no ordinary book. In the EFCA Statement of Faith, their second section has to do with the Bible, and as you can see it on the screen, it says, we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Let's break that down. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures. That is not some more contemporary slant on the Bible. That's not like, okay, well, Christianity grew up and developed and they wanted to center on something, so they decided to focus on the Bible. No, that is simply the Bible's perspective on the Bible. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, this is when Mary and Joseph. Joseph is being visited by the angel and being given instruction. And he's told, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew explains, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew is saying this isn't just what the angel said in order to fulfill Scripture. It's what needed to happen to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. See, the angel is explaining to Joseph what you read in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, that's God speaking right there. Yeah, Isaiah wrote it down, but that's God speaking through Isaiah. Or in Jesus' wilderness temptation, Matthew chapter 4, he is tempted by Satan, and Satan keeps trying to lure him into sin. And Jesus resists three times, not simply by saying, no, I won't do it, but by quoting Scripture and rightly handling that Scripture and saying, I won't go that way. And in fact, Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That comes in the context of him quoting Scripture. He's like, I'm not going to go after physical bread, which is what Satan was tempting him with in that moment. He says, no, what I need is every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in context, that's Scripture. One of my favorite insights into how we should view the Bible comes from Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. And he quotes, Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 is quoting from the book of Genesis. And he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Well, who's that referring to? That's obviously referring to God. And said, who said? God said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, here's what I love about that. If you go back to that spot in Genesis, it does not say, God said, the two shall leave and become one flesh. It does not attribute it to God in context. We would say, if you read that context, it's the narrator speaking in that section. And Jesus said, doesn't matter, it's God speaking. God is speaking through all of Scripture. I hate red letter Bibles. If you have one, I'm sorry, I don't like your Bible. Because if you want to put the words of God in red, print the whole thing in red. All of the Bible. Now, when I say all the Bible, I mean all the words of the verses. Not verse numbers, not study notes, not chapter breaks. But all the actual words in the text of all the verses should be in red, because they're all God's word to us. That's how Jesus saw it. And so we either regard the Bible as God speaking, or we're contradicting Jesus. And there's no real point in being Christians, aka Christ followers, Christ trusters, if we think that we're right and he's wrong. That's a bad plan. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the word of human authors. Old and New Testaments. Now, usually if somebody is saying, well, I've never read the Bible before, I haven't been serious about Bible reading, where do I start? I usually tell them, start with the New Testament. I usually give them a Bible reading plan that takes them through the New Testament, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, 1 year. Very accessible. Start with the New Testament. But I always say start with the New Testament. I don't say finish there, because the Old Testament is every bit as much God's word to us as the New Testament. We need both. And we can't get around that and say, well, the Old Testament was for the Jews back then, but now Christians, we only need the New Testament. We can't go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 is talking about a verse from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, and then Paul says, it was written for our sake, our Christian sake. Talking about the Old Testament. So if we say Christians don't need the Old Testament, we're contradicting the New Testament and we're contradicting Paul. Even in our recent study of Romans, we saw in chapter 4, when Paul is explaining how salvation works, Romans chapter 4, and he's proving it and illustrating it in the case of Abraham. He writes, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Or Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in former days, Old Testament, was written for our Christians' instruction. And so Christians, hear me clearly, you need the Old Testament and the New Testament, both. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't read them differently. We don't live under the Old Testament law. We are not in relationship to God under the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant. Rather, we need to read the Old Testament in light of our New Covenant in Christ relationship with God. And the Old Testament is going to help us make sense of the New Testament. There are some things where there is massive continuity, and there's other aspects where there's discontinuity, right? We're not under the Old Covenant. That's a discontinuity issue. We're under the New Covenant. But there's other things that are completely the same. For example, Paul quoting Abraham and saying, it's always been by faith. That's the only way anybody's ever been saved, by trusting God. So one of the things that we need to recognize is, for application's sake, we need to be people of the book who read the whole book. How did God write the Bible? There was not a giant hand from the clouds floating down and writing on a big piece of paper. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings. So that means God used regular, normal human beings to write down what he wanted to say. Their individual personalities, vocabularies, cultural context, etc., came into play, and God, being God, was able to use a Paul, use a Moses, use a David or a Solomon or whomever, and still get his message across just the way he wanted to. Shouldn't surprise us that God does that. We don't want to say, oh, well, the Bible's just a human book because God did it through people. You really can't rely on it. No. How many times in the scripture does God do astounding things through seemingly impossible situations? Over and over and over. I love the story about taking his people into the promised land, and there's a defended city where the walls are protecting Jericho. And God's solution of how that's going to come down is a week of parades around it daily for a week, and then blow the trumpet and the walls will fall down. That is the dumbest invasion strategy in the world, humanly speaking, right? But God accomplished it, what would otherwise have been impossible, right? You don't take down a wall with a week of parades and then band practice. But God can do it. God can work through human authors to say what he wants to say. Now, when it says that it's the verbally inspired word of God, that verbally inspired is theological techno babble. It is specific terminology related to theology. We have that same phrase, verbally inspired, in the CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance Statement of Faith, and it means that God said exactly what he wanted to say through the human authors. All the details are precisely the way that God wanted them. It's not that there was this Darth Vader, James Earl Jones, Mufasa voice coming out of the clouds, and they just kind of scribbled down what they heard, like a dictation kind of scenario, though there are isolated passages that seem something a little bit more like that. And it's not like, hey, these guys had some vague ideas of what God was up to, and they wrote down some stuff, and you can kind of get the main points, but the details, man, those are screwy. No. God got all the details just the way he wanted them. And so we need to recognize that we can completely trust the whole of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, or depending on your translations, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Some of you have had stints in your Christian life where you have tried to be a Christian independent of God's word, where you're not being in God's word, you're not considering what God's word has to say, you're not meditating on the word of God, etc. And when you're in that phase, you are skipping something that is useful to you. It's for your good to be engaging with God's word. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 talks about how God put it into writing. Peter says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is not the word of man. Scripture is the word of God written down through man. If I pull out a pen to write a letter to my wife, and let's be clear, it's going to be a fountain pen. If I pull out that pen and I write the letter and she receives it and she says, this letter is from a fountain pen. No, it's from me. The pen was simply the means by which I put my thoughts on paper. Moses, David, Paul, Peter, etc. They're more like a fountain pen than an author in the sense that we're talking about here. Don't mistake it as the word of man. It is the word of God. And it's without error in the original writings, right? Meaning, when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians that we call 1 Corinthians, that first written papyrus or paper or whatever the form was, had it perfectly. No mistakes. Now, could somebody have copied that over at one point to have their own copy of it and made a typo? Yeah, that happens. Absolutely. We don't freak out about that. In fact, because throughout history, God's people, Jews in the Old Testament, Christians of Jewish and Gentile background in the New Testament, understood the scripture to be the word of God, they were super duper careful about copying it. Doesn't mean they never messed up, but it means that they did a really good job overall. And so the typos are few and far between. It makes it pretty easy to find them and to know where the goofy spots are, where somebody just made a little copying error. You can rely on God's word. Dig in, read it. It's unlike any other book. I love the way that Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. All of it. Not just the word of God in the big picture sense, but all the details prove true. Now, that's just one verse. There are a lot of verses in the Bible to that effect. It proves true. I can't even tell you how many times. Here's a little fun game to play after church. Go talk to an old person after church who's been following Jesus for a length of time and ask them how many times in their life they've experienced where they read something in the Bible and then later God does something that totally matches what's in the Bible. You're going to find them saying, oh yeah, I've seen that quite a few times, right? Now, when you do this after church, don't walk up to somebody and say, hey, you're an old person. I'm doing that thing Dylan said to do, because then you're going to get me and you in trouble. So don't notify them that they're the old person, especially if they're about my age. God put his word to people on paper through human authors. What did he want to say? The statement says that the Bible is the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. That's a big deal. The complete revelation of his will for salvation. Salvation. It's a Bible word. It can mean, in context, either justification, that moment when you believe and God accepts you and considers you righteous. Or it can mean the whole package, everything that comes with faith in Jesus. Adoption, forgiveness, being considered righteous, secured by the Holy Spirit for an eternity with God, getting you across the finish line into glory, right? Like all the entailments that come with it. I believe this is the latter sense of it. Because everything that we need to know about not only that moment of getting saved, but everything we need to know about the Christian life, everything we need to know to live for God is in there. You don't need me or any other religious teacher to get up and say, let me give you 17 rules of how to live as a Christian. Follow these rules. I actually sat in a church service once when the pastor said, here's what I want you to do, here's what you need to do. And he gave this list of rules that he himself made up. I want you to get a Christian music CD and I want you to listen to that on your drive to church. Now that's fine to do, but it's not a rule from God. If you don't listen to the radio on the way to church, that's fine. And if you listen to a secular station on the way to church, that's okay too. We don't insert our own rules. Everything that we need to know about how to get saved and how to live as those who are saved is in the Bible. Complete revelation of His will. Which means we don't need people making stuff up today. It means we don't need any other religious texts of, you know, let's check out this religion or that religion's religious text. It also means, in contrast to Roman Catholicism, we don't need the Bible plus whatever the church says to know what to believe. In our branch of Christianity, we say the Bible, God's word, tells us everything we need to know about the faith. Period. Roman Catholicism says if you want to know everything that you need to know about Christianity, you've got to take what the Bible says and what the Roman Catholic Church says, put those together, and you've got the story. No. No. Also, no. God's word alone is the complete revelation of God's will for salvation. And it's the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Okay? So, the Bible tells everything we need to know about how to be saved and how to live as those that are saved. It doesn't tell us everything that we might want to know about some other topics. It doesn't tell you how to build a rocket. It doesn't tell you how to fix a toaster. It doesn't tell you lots of things. But where Scripture speaks to an issue, Scripture gets it right. So if Scripture says this happened in such and such a time, you can bank that it actually happened. If it says this is the way God has designed things to be, you can bank that's the way that God has designed things to be. Now, I want to put a little disclaimer on this. Rightly interpreted. You can't twist the Scripture and say, well, it's that way. You got to make sure you rightly interpret it. For example, when the Bible speaks of the sun rising and the sun setting, it's not saying that the sun goes around the earth. That would be a distortion of the Scripture. Rather, it's simply describing what we experience, that daily, what looks to us like a sunrise and a sunset. It's speaking to us through a human perspective. There are times in the Scripture where it compares God to a person. It doesn't mean that God has the limitations of a human being. It's an anthropomorphism, right? Or so on. So, where the Bible speaks to a topic, whatever that field of knowledge is, fine, embrace, learn chemistry, learn biology, learn history, learn philosophy. But where Scripture speaks into each of those realms, we have a starting point that we know is secure and right when we look at what Scripture says on those issues. I am all for my daughter pursuing a double major, including a major in geology. I had no problem with that. All truth is God's truth. But where Scripture speaks into something, and a professor says something to the contrary, I know which one's wrong. I was spending time on this statement in preparation for speaking this morning, and I noticed something kind of odd about this. I've never actually seen this in any other statement of faith for any group that I've ever looked at. It's the last sentence. Therefore, it is to be believed in all it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Well, okay, I'm on board with that. I don't have any problem with that at all. But it dawned on me, that is not about what we believe, which is normally what you find in a statement of faith. That's a statement about application. What do we do with it? And so I want us to focus there as we wrap things up. Fine. Pastor Dillon, he gave us a sermon on Scripture. I know that stuff. Well, good for you. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what we say that we believe about God's word? One piece of it is I really hope that you will commit yourself to regularly reading and considering and living in accordance with God's word. It is to be believed in all that it teaches. Believe it, right? There are things you think that are wrong. If you don't know that, get married, and then you'll have somebody to point it out to you, right? You are mistaken. Hey, that can go either way. I'm not picking on my wife. We believe mistakenly about any number of things at a given time, right? And when we see what God says in his word and find that, well, that's not what I thought, we need to conform our beliefs to what God has said, not vice versa. We don't say, well, I know this is true because I think it must be true. Therefore, God's word must say what I think it should say. No, vice versa. Don't disagree with God's word. Now, double check to make sure you're rightly interpreting it. By all means. Absolutely. But don't fight against it. I think one of the main ways that we see people fighting against God's word these days is in issues of gender and sexuality. So many times in American culture and American churches today, we hear people and we see people saying, well, here's my beliefs on gender and sexuality, and so the Bible's wrong. Or, here's my beliefs about gender and sexuality, the Bible must say that. Just recently, this week, I heard somebody try to claim anti-biblical views on gender and sexuality were actually what God thought on the matter. I was like, you haven't read, have you? Like, that's not what it says. We need to know what God's word actually says so that we know the correct answer. We know what God's good design is. It needs to be believed in all that it teaches. And I'm going to be blunt. If you are saying, I want to be a Christian, I think of myself as a Christian, but you are choosing to think and believe that something in God's word is false, quit playing games. Either get on board with the fact that God's word is right, or quit pretending to be a Christian, because they don't mesh, they don't go together. You can't say, I trust God and I don't trust him to tell me the truth. That's inherently contradictory. You can't say, I am a Christian, I am a Christ follower, but I'm not going to follow him in this. That's crazy talk. It is inherently contradictory to disbelieve God's word as a God truster, Christ follower. It needs to be obeyed in all that it requires. You know who likes the command to obey? People giving the commands, right? Being told to obey is rarely considered a, oh good, that's what I was hoping for today, right? It's contrary to our natural fallen bent. We want to do our own thing. We want to be our own boss, right? You're not the boss of me, we'll say to anybody and everybody outside of us at some level. The idea that we are not our own gods, that we are not our own kings, is very unpalatable. And it's especially the case here in American culture that obedience is a dirty word. But in the Bible, it's a glorious word. It's a good thing. Not all obedience, but obedience to God is an unqualified good thing. And Scripture gets into delegated authority and obedience. Kids are to obey parents, because parents have that authority over their kids from God. Not because parents have it all right. Not because parents don't make mistakes. Guess what? If you're here as a kid, let me tell you this. Your mom messed up this week. Yeah, don't look that happy about it, Priscilla. It's true, right? And so did your dad. And so did you. We all make mistakes. But obedience to God and to God-given authorities is a proper thing. It's a good part of God's good design. You guys have probably heard of the five love languages. Have you guys heard of that? Right? Five love languages. Time, together quality time, words of affirmation, service, gifts, and touch, right? That's not biblical. It's just some guy's attempt to categorize how we express love. He missed the boat. There is a sixth love language that God alone has, obedience. Now, I don't get to say to my wife or my kids, if you love me, you will obey me. That would be really messed up, and I need counseling, and probably my family needs a restraining order, okay? But God, being God, can say that, as he did, Jesus, in John 14:21, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for God produces obedience to God. That is awkward when we evaluate our lives, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that if you've ever disobeyed God, or if at any time this week you disobey God, you must not love God. No. But if the pattern of your life is disobedience, that's showing and revealing the orientation of your heart toward God. On the other hand, if the pattern of your life is obedience to God and submission to God, that's also revealing the orientation of your heart toward God. And then it ends with this future-oriented application. And trusted in all that it promises. God has not kept his word fully yet. There are things that God said he would do and did do. There are things that God has said that he will do that he's in the process right now of doing. And there are things that God has said that he will do that he hasn't yet enacted. There are things still yet to come. And that's good news, because if this is as good as it gets, sign me out. I'm not interested. But there's something better yet to come. There's so much better yet to come. And God will make good on all those promises. And he doesn't just want us to wait for it. He wants us to be glad about what's coming. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God wants you to come to him as a rewarder. He wants you to come to him as somebody worth coming to because there's reward in that. That's interesting, isn't it? Think about this. God does not say in Scripture, do it because I said so. I mean, how many parents have ever done that? Because I said so, right? If there's any parent in here who's never said some version of that, I don't believe you, right? God doesn't simply say, because I said so, though that would be true. God repeatedly in Scripture offers motivation of reward. For example, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, hey, Jesus followers, live right now in a way that's going to pay off in the end. There's reward coming. Build up the bank account. Store up treasure. There's good stuff to be had. Live in a way that prepares you to bring in the harvest, right? There's great stuff. Get in on this. The Bible is so good in its honesty about our experiences, in its helpfulness to us. It's applicable. Do not try to go through life without immersing yourself in God's word all the time. It's self-sabotage. For example, imagine a fleet of cars that is maintained with oil changes once every 17,000 miles. I hear all the guys in here going, ugh. Right? Could you get to that first oil change? Maybe. I don't know. But eventually, you're going to start having unnecessary problems with that car, aren't you? Things are not going to stay good very long if you approach it that way. Or consider a food analogy. You can eat what you want. You can have white bread. You can eat French fries. You can eat Pringles, right? But what happens if you only subsist on those things? Well, you'd be like the British teenager who ate himself blind. Dude literally ate only those things. He was such a picky eater. He ate white bread, French fries, Pringles, and was so malnourished, he literally went permanently blind. If we don't immerse ourselves in God's word on a recurring, regular basis, it's like refusing to get the oil changes. It's like refusing to eat a healthy diet, and we self-sabotage. I don't believe that there are long-term, spiritually healthy Christians who are not regularly immersed in God's word. Now, I may have offended some of you just now if you are not regularly someone in God's word. I'm not saying that to condemn anyone. I'm saying that to encourage you and to invite you into something better than what you're experiencing if you're not currently regularly in God's word. I'm asking you to give up something that's not all that good and to get something that's totally worth it. God's word is so relevant to our lives. As a baby Christian in late high school, one of the first verses I learned and memorized, it was something we just did in youth group, we had to memorize scripture, from Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I wrote that into the manuscript just in case I got nervous and forgot, but I really did memorize it. I feel awkward quoting a scripture about memorizing scripture and having to read it. Be in God's word that way. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God so that you can live the way that God wants you to live. You gotta be in God's word to do that. That's the point of that scripture, right? And it's not just that you read it, check that off the list, but you have it increasingly in your heart. It shapes who you are. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. How did he face that temptation? God's word. God's word, applying it to his life. Maybe you're mourning the death of a Christian loved one. 1 Thessalonians 4 is going to be an encouragement to you. It tells us how to view that situation. Maybe you're looking around at people in your life that are just, they're choosing sin left and right, and they seem to be thriving. Psalm 73 is going to give you proper perspective on that. Maybe parenting is just wearing you down and feels overwhelmingly hard, and you begin to think, is it even worth it? Proverbs 22:6. Spend some time in that. What is God's will for your life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Why has God given you the giftings and talents he has? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe you're going through hardship and suffering. Spend some time in 1 Peter 4, James chapter 1. You're dealing with anxiety and worries and your mind's all pulled in 17 directions on these things that are stressing you out. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Fear, Joshua 1:9. That's your verse to go to. Maybe you're discouraged, Deuteronomy 31:8 or Psalm 43:5. Tired of working hard as a Christian. You've been doing this Christian life. You've been serving in ministry and it's wearing you out. You just want to be done. Galatians 6:9. Maybe you're working so hard in life, you're burning the candle at both ends. Psalm 127 is for you. God's word speaks to us in everything that we go through in ways that are immensely relevant, practical, helpful, even corrective, for our good. You will never encounter a situation in this life where God's word doesn't speak to it in relevant, right ways. And all God's people said,
amen.
God, would you help us to increasingly live what we say that we believe about your word. Cause us to see the Bible afresh, not as a book like any other book, not as man's word, but as your word. And help us to be as hungry to be in your word, to hear your word, to read your word, to understand your word, as we would if you showed up in person and invited us to lunch. May we behold wondrous things in your word, as Psalm 119:18 says. Open our eyes, move by your spirit, that we might see that. You inspired the writers of scripture to get down what you wanted. Illuminate the scripture for us also by your spirit, that we might see in your word what you are saying and receive it as your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.